The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 9th chapter. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Then the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such great signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have already told you, and you would not listen. What, do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Please pray with me. Lord God, Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I am now standing in front of an empty space, imagining that the congregation is full, and trying to picture you. I feel blind in the attempt, but I'm attempting to record this so that this sermon can be published and available to you tomorrow morning on Sunday. A number of years ago, our family visited Mammoth Cave National Park in Kentucky. And as we were led on a tour of one of the winding cave systems, I think there's some 400 miles or so of winding caves that can be explored, we came to a bit of an opening where we were able to gather in a rock-lined theater. There, hundreds of feet beneath the surface, we were treated to a sense of total darkness, and therefore the total inability to see. We were warned that they were going to turn off the lights, and we were told to leave our flashlights alone and just to experience the whole thing. So all the lights were taken out. And I don't know if I'd ever been in total darkness before. Generally, when you're in what you think is a pretty dark room, your eyes have enough time to adjust, and even with the faintest amount of light, you at least see shadows. But here we were standing close to one another, and you could move your hand directly in front of your eyes, across your face, and not see anything. It was eerie. It was quiet. It was serene. The leader of the group said that we would linger for a while, and then the leader himself would take a little pen light and light it. So after a good little while, the leader said, "I'm going to turn on my pen light." And with the smallest light, it was amazing how much a difference even that little pen light made. Things were still dark and shadowy, but you had some sense of the people around you and the size of the little open theater in the rock that we were in. And it was such a comfort, even though sight wasn't so great. And then all the lights were brought on. And you could see very well, you could see in color, and what a welcome sight. Maybe you've had an experience like that. This morning in our gospel text, we see the day that Jesus flipped on the light switch in a big way for one who had been born blind. The disciples and Jesus were walking along, and they came across a man who had formerly been blind, and he had been blind from birth. And it would have stood out because this person was reduced to begging, and it would have been obvious in passing by that he didn't have sight, and they would have been informed this person never had sight. And the disciples asked Jesus the question, "Who sinned? Was it this man himself? But since he was born blind, could it perhaps have been the sin of his parents?" It's always popular theology to assume that some special illness or condition is the result of a personal sin. And Jesus answers his disciples, it wasn't either that this man sinned or that his parents sinned that he was born blind, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now that does not dismiss the general sense that because of sin in general, the sin of our first parents, and we participate in the sin of Adam and Eve, that all kinds of calamity and disorder and chaos came into this world. It's why the Apostle Paul could write in Romans chapter 8 that all of creation awaits the redemption of the sons of God, because it has been subjected to futility and to chaos because of sin. But it is not the case that every bad thing that happens, happens because that person was especially deserving. Of course, we're all deserving, if we take the scripture seriously, of all the maladies and all the judgment that comes against us both in this age and the age to come. But in this particular case, it wasn't either the blind man's sin or his parents' sin. And then Jesus proceeds to do the strangest thing. He spits on the ground, and with the mud that is formed with his spit, he gathers it up, and he anoints the man's eyes with the mud, and then he instructs the man to go to the pool of Siloam and to wash. Why this process? Don't have a good answer. But the man responds and washes the mud from his eyes, and he's able to see. Why this process? And why on the Sabbath day? In which there were all kinds of human traditions of how one honored the Sabbath day and what actually constituted not desisting from work. And with this process involved in the healing, this did not pass muster with the human traditions of what it was to honor the Sabbath day. And what must it have been like for this man born blind, just being in a darkened cavern and being blind for a matter of minutes? What a joy to have our sight restored with light. And yet this person's seeing for the first time in the light of day, we can hardly imagine. Well, I'm good at posing questions this morning. How about the question of so many people that had their sight but weren't able to see what this man would eventually see in Jesus? Having eyes to see, they're not able to see that Jesus is something very special and is a visitation from God in a very special way. How is it that people with physical sight don't see, and why are some of the reasons are that people with physical sight cannot see? The Pharisees, for the most part, not all of them, but for the most part, along with the religious leaders, had already discounted Jesus. Every report coming in of what Jesus was doing in his ministry was a threat to them. And they'd already discounted, and they weren't open to being persuaded otherwise. And according to their traditions, here was a Sabbath breaker. We need to understand the danger in our own lives when we think we have everything already figured out. It's good to be open to God's Word, but what if we've cobbled a few passages together and we're pretty certain we understand all the mysteries? Are we really open to being taught by God's Word and by God's Spirit? What about our own traditions meant to honor the Word, but when our own traditions become even more important than the Word itself? Danger when we think we have things already figured out. But one thing so many of the religious leaders had figured out, that Jesus and his words could take your breath away, and we're really left with a choice. And neutrality doesn't seem to be a choice that is left to us. Let's give this much to the Pharisees. Jesus went around talking and acting quite unlike anyone they'd ever encountered before. How about in Matthew's gospel, early on when Jesus gave his famous Sermon on the Mount? And he would say things like, "You have heard that it was said to the people of old, 'You shall not murder.'" And of course, these words were spoken by Moses as they were spoken to Moses by God himself. "You have heard that it was said." And then Jesus said, "But I say to you," not disavowing what had formerly been said, that was a word of God, but putting himself on a level or even above as though he could add to that word or give it its meaning. "You've heard that it's been said to the people of old that you shall not murder, but I say to you, do not be angry with your brother, do not say rash words. You've heard that it was said to the people of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that anyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent in his heart has already committed adultery with her in his heart." What kind of language is that? "You've heard that it was said by the very scriptures, but I say to you," you'd be right to raise an eyebrow. What sort of person is this? Or how about Jesus when he said, on another occasion on the Sabbath, when he and his disciples were hungry, they were out and they were traveling, and they plucked some grains of wheat and rubbed them and ate a little bit of it, and evidently that was a violation, and it was called to his attention, and Jesus said, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Of course, Jesus said there were exceptions in the Old Testament, even from what was commanded in Scripture, like when David ate some of the special bread of presence in the temple because his soldiers were famished. But Jesus claimed to be Lord of the Sabbath. We can pay this much tribute to the religious leaders of the day. They recognized that Jesus didn't even pass himself off as a mere teacher or a moral example. He's saying way too audacious things for that. He is either who he says he is, and he's acting and talking as though he is God, or he is the worst of an imposture or some really lunatic person. No one really regarded him as a lunatic. So why is it that they couldn't see when he did something as extraordinary as others were saying to the Pharisees that had trouble? When have we ever heard of a man being born blind, having his sight restored? And as the blind man himself said, "When have you ever heard this? How can he be of God when he can do such great things?" And that's what these great signs were meant to testify and give credence to. Jesus would say to us, as he said to the people that he first spoke to in his Galilean and Judean ministry in the first century. And he repeats this often, "He who has ears, let him hear." Or, "Having eyes, do you see?" In fact, so many did not. And so Jesus, on one occasion in the 13th chapter of Matthew, said, "Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's hearts has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed them, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them.'" Jesus is quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10. But very similar words had already been spoken in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 4. But the most interesting thing was said by Jesus in Matthew 13 to his disciples, and it was concerning the parables that people didn't understand. But Jesus said to his disciples, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." And Jesus explained to his disciples what the meaning of the parable was. And as baptized believers, we are disciples that are led in through the glorious Gospels of our Lord, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all the Scriptures. We are led into the explanation that we would not have come up with ourselves, because Jesus discloses it to those who want to be taught by him, by his word, and in his spirit. Friends, the eyes that we need to see with, and the ears that we need to hear with, deeper than physical hearing and physical sight, although they can be employed and they can be the avenue, it needs to be enabled by nothing less than the Word of God and the work of God the Holy Spirit. Paul says as much when he writes to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And Paul writes, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." I love Luther's explanation to the third article of the Creed that starts, "I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting." Luther's explanation starts out, "I believe that I cannot by my own understanding or effort believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, and sanctified and kept me in true faith." This enlightened me with his gifts. Baptism was called in the early church, and it can still be known that way today, as an enlightenment. The word made visible in water in the rite of baptism, a gift of the Holy Spirit, bequeathing on us faith in the ability to see spiritually, naming us and claiming us as his disciples. And we can exercise the faith to be taught by his word and the Spirit to discern what he's teaching. Is that saying too much about baptism? One of my favorite passages concerning baptism is the letter Paul wrote to Titus, Titus chapter 3, where we read, "He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." And alluding to what takes place in holy baptism as God does his work through his Spirit in his word made visible in our lives and claiming us and empowering us and enlightening us. What a beautiful thing. Indeed, it takes more than physical light and physical sight to understand the gracious words of our Lord and to understand the depths of his love and his plan for us. So I like how it is in our second reading this morning in Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul says, "You were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." And I also love the words that end up in our second lesson, that if anything becomes visible, it is light. Therefore, it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." I close with this. We need sleep, but we can become too comfortable in our sleep. And we can be tricked into thinking that the only reality is the one of our own dreams and of imaginations. And then in many homes, like the one I grew up in, a loud voice says, Rise and shine, daylight is burning. My dad liked that word, daylight is burning. And at that moment, getting up can be the last thing we want to do. But usually, once out of bed and a couple of cups of coffee later, I think generally we're pretty happy that we got up, and real living color reality sure beats those fading dreams and vain imaginations. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the gospel call is crying out good and loud. Rise and shine, and with the daylight of the Son of God and His Word, our sight is being restored. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. And everyone said, Amen.